Well, you know, sometime after studying the lesson this week, it just shocks me how we can be so blind. Our Father tries to get something across to us and tries in myriad of ways, and we still don't get it. And when you look at the effort that He was giving when He was here on earth, when Ernie brought this up, so I've got to give credit where credit is due. When he brought up the concept of only through Jesus' name do we enter kingdom of heaven, and I totally agree with that. But one of the things that Jesus had in mind when he said that was, you cannot get into the kingdom of God with your present view of what God is like. I came to describe for you what my Father was like, is like. And as you understand that, that understanding will open up heaven's door. And we know there are all kinds of ways to understand God. We understand there are going to be a lot of people there. I've brought this up several times because it so overwhelms me. There will be a lot of people there that never even knew the name of Jesus. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. But they reflected on the character of God as they saw Him in nature, to see what He's like, to see what this Father is like. And so this week really hit me again, some of the things that have been revealed to us, and it's so plain. But somehow we just have this mind block and we can't see that. I was reminded of that this morning. I was going to tell you, but I didn't have a chance this morning to share with you. Once in a while, we'll turn on the television and hear some of the sermons that are going on around the denomination. So we turned on the Loma Linda and listened to Randy Roberts. And he's preaching a series called The Ten Words. And he said, and very rightly so, the 10 words is a definition that they give for all of the commandments, the 10 commandments. And so he started out by sharing with you, and I've told you this several times, he started out this morning and saying, do you know that the 10 commandments are written in the future tense? Well, I've never heard that in a pulpit. I wondered when that was going to become known, and Randy Roberts was teaching the Ten Commandments in the future tense. Well, if that doesn't just really bowl you over, let me help you a little bit understanding. When God says that He delivered the children of Israel, brought them to the mountain and asked them, will you follow me? And they said, yes. And He said, good. Let me tell you what will become of you, what you will become like as a result of following me. And then He gave the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Well, there is a researcher in Andrews University, Dr. Davidson, who is doing a doctorate on the Ten Commandments. And he wrote in there, for some reason, we have known all along that the Ten Commandments were written in the future tense. In other words, they were a product of knowing Him, not an obligation to please Him. It's a product. It is God working in us. And Jesus reminded us of this. Don't you know, man, that it is God working in you to produce this? Well, the researchers years ago, many years ago, looked at the commandments and saw it was in the future tense. And they pondered and pondered, trying to figure out why were the Ten Commandments written in the future tense. Oh, it's because it's an emphatic. That is, never in the future should you ever break these commandments. It's going to be in force throughout the future. Never looked at it as the future tense, that it's a promise. Well, Dr. Davidson's not only looking at the Ten Commandments in the future tense, he's also going through the Old Testament and looking at every other place where it says, where it says that God is giving a command. Every command in the entire Old Testament is written in the future tense. That God never says, you have to do this in order to please me. It's always in the case that as a result of following me, look what will be produced in your life. So every command throughout the entire Old Testament is written in the future tense. Well, that promise was there, and then when I read it in the spirit of prophecy, I still couldn't comprehend where she says all the Ten Commandments are promises. Well, we couldn't figure that out. And then we go back to the Word. The insight that she had, that not one researcher, it wasn't written down anywhere in any commentary about the law being promises. She wrote it down long before anybody, it really dawned on anyone. And so she had those statements in there, and we had the Word right before us, but something happened. We just couldn't see that. Well, are there other areas that we are just as blind? I'm going to share one with you this morning, and I'm going to say it, make it a statement, almost like a prophetic statement. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But I want to tell you the direction where things are going to be going and opening up. When we start looking at the promises, we've been looking at the tithing and so on for a whole quarter, not through yet. And when you start looking at all of those things that God is trying to get across to us, it's like me inviting you to look at this phenomenal car. And now we're coming into the age of the electric car and all the things, the advancements that they're making. And so I invite you to come and look at this car. I put it up on the rack, and I show you underneath all of the elements underneath this car. And then I show you the tires and the brake system. And then I get to the battery system. By now, I've lost you. You're so bored over all of those details. Well, what about this car? How many times have we taken these beautiful promises, these things that God is doing in our life, and we read them, and then we have to break them down every word by word and try to find out, well, now let's see, righteousness, when does that happen, and justification, and how do they compare together, and going all through that, throughout that, and we finally come to a conclusion that we now understand what righteousness is. We can define it, we can write it out, and we know it compared to justification. And the only thing that will get us into the kingdom of heaven is knowing our Heavenly Father. What does it tell us? Well, we can define over and over again what all of those things are saying. Once we come to a conclusion, then we have this description then of what being a Christian is. We have all of the descriptions, like writing out or looking at a manual of the description of how the electricity goes on these new electric cars. And we end up with this code or this set of beliefs. And when we have those set of beliefs, we then impose those on our members. You must believe in these things. Someone else comes along and challenges it and says, well, no, righteousness doesn't mean that way, it means this way. And justification doesn't mean that, it means this. So before long, we have another code over here that we are following compared to that code. Well, what's the problem here? Yeah, we still haven't gotten a car and driven in the car. We still don't know what that is. So when all of our effort is to say, this is not the code, this is the code, and we still have not known Him. And this is life eternal, that we might know Him, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Now, Randy's preaching 10 sermons on that one concept at the Loma Linda Church. The law in the future tense just blew him away. Well, I sat on that couch and tears were going down my cheeks. That finally it's coming through. That the Bible is a list of incredible promises. Promises about what He will do. If we're looking at it as a series of obligations, we tire of it, like going in and looking at a description of a wire harness or looking at all the mechanical details of this car. We got to get in and we got to drive it. We got to see what that is like. When truth leads us to the place where we are so overwhelmed that it takes our breath away about what God has done for this emergency where His creation has been diverted. One man made the statement, the law in the future tense means that this code must be kept forever. Was a sign that led all theologians to go down another path and leave this precious truth that would just absolutely cause our hearts to burn. But we're going down that path. God is finally opening up the door. So I told you I'm going to tell you the future. Let me tell you where we're headed next. It's the truth about the sanctuary. It's the truth about the sanctuary. And we see that that truth about the sanctuary is one of the central themes of the book of Revelation. And when we understand the truth about the sanctuary as God intended it, we are overwhelmed. Not because we have a church that believes all these truths that no one else believes in, But this thing that will overwhelm us when we see the lengths that God went to get across to us, how much He loves us, what He has done for us. And when we look at every one of those things and we never stop asking that question, Father, what is it about this that tells me what you're like? Well, what is it about the sanctuary? Well, the very first thing, if you ask someone to define for you the sanctuary in heaven, and they begin defining the materials of the sanctuary in heaven, they've missed the entire point. Well, how does God describe to us finite beings that all I can see is you? I can see this. I can see these material things. But I have no idea at all of the thought that is in God's heart, that's in His mind. I have no idea at all of the passion and the love that He has for us. Every once in a while, there are some scriptures that it's like looking through a lattice at something down below, and all of those pieces of wood block our view. Zechariah gave us an insight into that lattice that says, when the message is given to the Father that someone has discovered the amazing love that He has for us and has accepted that love, and their life begins to change, Zephaniah says that the Father rises from His throne and begins to dance and sing, that now He has another one of His children that He will be able to spend eternity with. Can you see your Father dancing? Can you see Him clapping? Do you know He did that when it dawned on you what He's really like? That the Father has such incredible joy. There's a phrase that I didn't fully understand, and I think I have a better understanding of it now since this week. He says He wants us to enter in to the joy of the Lord. Well, how do we enter into that? Well, this is one thing that hit me. That entering into the joy of the Lord is that when I receive this message, when I understand how incredible He is, what He is like, and I share that with someone else, and that person, their heart begins to burn, they get excited because of that truth. Well, it's like the leper. There were 10 of them. Jesus came upon them and they were crying out, Lord, Lord, please heal us. You can heal us if you will. And Jesus said, I will. And Mrs. White said that whenever someone in that condition came to the Lord and begged for Him to heal, He never hesitated a second. He always healed them. And one of the things it remarks is that before He healed them, He embraced them. Here is one that looked like they were so repulsive, and Jesus purposely went to them. It was the craziest thing to do. But He went through them, through that wall, that barrier, and embraced them and hugged them. And He says, I will. Be thou clean. And they were so ecstatic. They took off and they began running. They're clean. They're clean. And you see that cloud of dust going down the road. And all of a sudden, one lone figure stops in the road and the nine of them keep on running. And that one figure turns around and walks back to the Lord, and falls before him and thanks him. What did Jesus say? Were there not 10? Where are the 9? Do you think he knew that? Absolutely, he knew what they would do. Did that cause him to hesitate to heal those people? Not one. Not one. Maybe down the road somewhere it would dawn upon them what he really did. But he didn't hesitate to heal them. Well, when we begin looking at how God sees us, then all of a sudden it begins to dawn upon us. The thought that God had toward us in eternity. When we find out that we are that sanctuary. It is not something you can build with hands. When David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. Please give me that privilege. And he says, well, because of your experience, you're not going to be able to build it. But you can get all those materials together and have them there. And by the way, David, how can you build me a house? You can't build a house big enough to contain me. How can you do that? David, don't you understand? I wrote a caricature. I wrote all these descriptions out. And my entire purpose was to tell you how much I value you. And how do I value you? Well, look at that sanctuary. Look at the gold. Look at the linen. Look at all the services. All of that was a description of what he thought of us. Now, when they were bringing all those goods there, they thought they were building God a house. And Moses had to stop them and said, wait, wait. Don't bring any more. You got enough. But when it dawns on us that in that wilderness, God was describing how he saw us. God was describing in all of those offerings that went on in that sanctuary what goes on in his mind toward the sinner. Remember where it says, lay this, the camp out. Lay it out symmetrically so that we think it was just because of the order. No. It was laid out perfectly in order so that those priests could stand at that sanctuary and look down the rows, every row of tents. And the moment that someone comes out in that path, headed toward the sanctuary, and they have something in their hands, what was the priest instructed to do? Pardon?
Run!
Run to him. Embrace him. Walk him back to the sanctuary and explain to him everything about how I feel about them. What it's like. So when we look at it as that sanctuary represents us and his thoughts toward us, let's go forward a few thousand years. And he said, someday, that sanctuary is going to have such incredible glory entering that sanctuary. Well, when did that happen? Do you remember in the wilderness that when they built it and they dedicated and God inhabited the sanctuary, it was so bright inside of his presence in the sanctuary? And we have stories that when the priests would go into the sanctuary, they would tie a rope around his foot just in case somehow he was overcome with that brightness of God's glory. they had a way of getting him out of the sanctuary. They would pull him out. Well, it said one day the sanctuary is going to be occupied with a glory that is so overwhelming. Well, when did that happen? It happened one day when Jesus returned to the sanctuary, and he went into the sanctuary. And it says that the moment he went in there, he looked around, and what did he see? What did he hear? Cattle, sheep, money changers. All of those things within the sanctuary, within the confines of the sanctuary. And what was Jesus' response? Well, sometimes you look at him and you find out that he was extremely angry. He made a rope, a whip out of ropes. And it paints the picture that he went through and he just turned all the tables over and he beat the sheep and the horses and or the cows and ran them out of the sanctuary and ran the people out of the sanctuary. But yet there's a little verse in there that describes what really went on. Everyone left but the children. Now, who is going to run first if you come at them with a rope, a whip? They're going to be terrified, raise the voice and run at them. Who's going to run first? Not those brave men. The children are going to run. But it says that the sound of the children's voices were heard in that sanctuary. Not one of them ran because of fear. Every single one of them stayed there. And you could hear their voices singing. And Jesus says, that's what I intended to come out of this sanctuary. Praises and songs. Now, if we truly are the sanctuary of God, what does that story convey to us? What is the meaning of all of that? Because that sanctuary is a description of what he did when he entered your heart. When he came into your sanctuary. One of the things that I keep trying to emphasize to people that the devil has no idea what goes on inside there. There's only one voice. There's only one being that knows what goes on inside of us. The devil can't read your thoughts. He doesn't know what's going on inside any more than I can read your thoughts. He has no access to that. That sanctuary, no voice will be known in it but his. So as you see this or hear this story in the New Testament of him cleansing the sanctuary, how does that apply to you? Do you remember in your experience where God was cleaning the sanctuary up? Anybody have any stories about your own sanctuary being cleansed? What was his statement? Take these things hence. Get them out of my sanctuary. That is you. That is what he's trying to do. In cleansing this sanctuary, then we begin thinking, well, wait a minute. If the sanctuary message is such an important thing, and we are that sanctuary, then what is all this talk in Revelation of I saw in the heavenly place the sanctuary? We keep thinking that it's some kind of statement about how Jesus is going to go into his sanctuary and take a book and read all of these names and events in this book. and he's going to judge us out of this book. Well, I'm afraid that someone has put a sign in our theological path that is getting everyone to go down this certain path and avoid the most incredible truth. That is not a building up there. God is describing what will happen to us. And if you look in Revelation, one of the things it says, and I saw the light go around the world like lightning. Do you know that it's right in that same context that he was talking about the sanctuary in heaven? Folks, don't let anybody fool you. That sanctuary he's talking about is you. And what he's doing with you, and what he's doing to occupy that sanctuary. And it's when the church finally comes to the place where they recognize this incredible truth. The light of his glory will go around the world like lightning. So, I began using this week, this understanding that I am his sanctuary, and he's cleansing this sanctuary. Well, how does he do it? The only way he does it is by a revelation of his character, as I see that. Well, I ran across a statement that I would like to read to you. This has been my experience this week as I've been applying this in my own life. That when he says, take these things out of here, get these things out of this place. I want to read a statement to you. It really, really burned in my heart, and I referred to it all week. Many fix their eyes upon the terrible wickedness existing around them, the apostasy and weakness on every side. And they talk of these things until their hearts are filled with sadness and doubt. They keep uppermost before the mind the masterly working of the arch deceiver, and dwelling upon the discouraging features of their experience. How do you do this? Every time I have fallen, every time I felt that I have betrayed the Lord, how the devil is there to exalt that and condemn me and constantly criticize me. And I keep looking at what I've done and I keep cursing myself and I am overwhelmed with what he's done in my life. They keep uppermost before the mind the masterly working of the arch deceiver and dwell upon the discouraging features of their experience. While they seem to lose sight of the Heavenly Father's power and matchless love. All this is as Satan would have it. It is a mistake to think of the enemy of righteousness as clothed with so great power. When we dwell so little upon the love of God and His might, we must talk of the mightiness of Christ. We are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves from the grasp of Satan. But God has appointed a way of escape. The Son of the Highest has strength to fight the battle for us, and through Him that loved us, we may come off more than conquerors. By dwelling upon your failures, dwelling upon the things that have happened, the things that the devil has created, it overwhelms us. By dwelling upon the forgiveness and the cleansing that God will do, our souls, we will come off more than conquerors. There's no spiritual strength for us in constantly brooding over our weaknesses and backslidings and bemoaning the power of Satan. This great truth must be established as a living principle in our minds and hearts. The efficacy of the offering made for us that God can and does save to the uttermost all who come unto Him, complying with the conditions specified in His Word. And that is, do you believe? That is the basis of God's work in us. Do we trust? Do we believe that God is able? Our work is to place our will on the side of God's will. There is no doubt that we can fall, that we are weak. Then through the blood of the atonement, we become partakers of the divine nature. Through Christ, we are hidden, we are children of God. And we have the assurance that God loves us even as He loved His Son. We are one with Jesus. We walk where Christ leads the way. He has power to dispel the dark shadows which Satan cast across our path, and in place of darkness and discouragement, the sunlight of His glory shines into our hearts. And isn't it amazing? We belong to a group that has a tendency that when you fall, to shoot the wounded. Not only does the devil heap abuse and accusation upon us, the very ones that we are in the pit, in the trenches fighting with, will turn around and shoot us. If that is what you're looking at, you've got a long row to go. This is what we are to look at. Brethren and sisters, it is by beholding that we become changed, by dwelling upon the love of God and our Savior, by contemplating the perfection of the divine character and claiming that righteousness of Christ as ours by faith. We are to be transformed into the same image by doing what? By beholding His righteousness, by beholding what He has done, we are being transformed. Then, let us not gather together all of the unpleasant pictures, the iniquities, corruptions, and disappointments, the evidence of Satan's power in our life. To hang the halls of our memory, to talk over and mourn over until our souls are filled with discouragement. That is the devil's plan. A discouraged soul is a body of darkness, not only failing himself to receive the light of God, but shutting away from others. Satan loves to see the effect of the pictures of his triumph hanging upon the walls of our sanctuary. That as we look inside, we walk down that hall and we look that I fell there, I failed there, I did this, this person did this. Walking down that sanctuary, recounting these failings, causes the devil to rejoice. What causes your father to rejoice? If we hang on the walls of our sanctuary all of the blessings, all of the things that God has done for us and made available to us, everything that happens to us, the product, if you will, of our stewardship is not that we are behaving and performing perfectly. is that we are acknowledging what God has done in our life, and we put those pictures on our wall, and as we're walking throughout the day, and when the devil triggers something that reminds me of how bad I am, or how weak I am, or how failing I am, stand and look at that picture and say, that's what God thinks of me. The devil will do anything he can to get your eyes to navel gaze, to look at your own condition, to look at the things that have gone on in your own life. He simply rejoices. The demonic world is in joy the moment that I will behold those things that I have done or have been done to me. And God says, hang the halls of your sanctuary with all the pictures of the things that He has done in your life. That was from Counsel to Christians, Christian Service, page 80. Hang in memory's hall the precious words of Christ. They are to be valued far above the silver or gold. Keep a pocket Bible with you as you work, and improve every opportunity to commit to memory its precious promises, because a time is coming. A time in our future is coming when many will be deprived of the written word. It's then that our faith grows, that we can recall those precious promises from our memory, and we can recall all the things that God has done in our life. That is what will carry you through. So as I go through the day, I am tempted when I'm driving to tell the guy next to me in the other car what I think of his mother. And what I say in my heart is, Lord, clear these things out. Take these things hence. I don't want that jealousy there. I don't want that fear there. I don't want that memory of how weak and failing I was. I want to remember your strength. I want to remember your victory. I want to remember what I was like without you, and you have told me what I will be throughout eternity, because I reflect on those incredible things that He has done in our life. We are that sanctuary. And the devil just hopes that all of those failings and all of those things you have done, that you have put those on the sanctuary of your mind. He doesn't know if they're there or not. He just hopes that you will not hang in your mind all of the victories of what Christ has done in you. That is what makes the sanctuary shine. When Jesus enters into that sanctuary, and the product of Him being within is that the glory will shine forth from you, and someone will take note of that glory and say, I want that. Do you know that is when you enter into the glory and the joy of the Lord, that somehow He has influenced somebody else to trust Him and to be there. You can partake in that experience of the Lord. Father in heaven, I praise you. I thank you that you see me as your dwelling place, And I thank you that you do not come in like a roaring lion. I thank you that you do not disrespect me. That you lay your plan of victory out before me, and as I embrace that, and as I call upon you to cleanse this sanctuary, oh, to see what you do instantly. You do not hesitate. And I know the thing that causes the devil to flee from us is our praise of you for what you've done in our life. I have no idea what is going on in this class, but you do. And you said for everyone that preaches, you're not the one that causes the seed to grow. Just sow the seed, and the Holy Spirit will take it and bring it to fruition. Oh, Father, if there is anyone in this class that is discouraged or disappointed, if there is anyone that is near the point of breaking, oh, may they understand who you are and what you will do. Please guide us. And thank you for this beautiful truth that helps us to understand what your mind and your heart is saying about how you feel about us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.